Titus chapter 2, we will begin to consider loyalty. And loyalty is a topic not only for today's consideration and not only the title of this teaching, but something that God is very concerned about, as am I. Loyalty is a big deal. Loyalty can be realized in a number of life's situations, but most especially, loyalty to God and His Word are primary. Then, of course, there are loyalties to people and other things, but the main loyalty that we have to be very, very circumspect with is our loyalty to God and His Word. And then, of course, if we're doing that, then our loyalties to others will be there as well. In Titus chapter 2, verse 1, we read the following. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And of course, this Titus is what's called a pastoral epistle. Titus was responsible for leading others, and so this is the doctrine that he was given. The doctrine that was spoken of here begins in verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. We all get older as time goes on, and one of the things I have noticed in getting older is that I have heard more than one individual make the statement that because they were such and such an age that they could pretty much do whatever they wanted or say whatever they wanted. That, of course, does not agree with God's Word, and it is not agreeable to other people either. But I've heard that on more than one occasion. Haven't you, Sue? Maybe some of you have heard that as well. When a person gets, every day, a person gets to be a certain age. You hear that from Sean?
Oh.
The kids on the bus. But they're not old. Oh, but they figure because they are a certain age, you're not the boss over me. I was referring specifically to the aged men. And I don't know what age that begins at. That's, of course, that's relative. But relative to the situation and the person. But I've heard many an old-timer speak in the regard that, well, I'm such and such an age, I don't have to do this, I can do whatever I want, I can say whatever I want. Well, God's Word begs to differ. Aged men be sober. Grave. Grave means dignified. And that, of course, is up to the individual to be dignified and remain dignified. And there are very few people today that demonstrate much gravity. From the highest offices in the land to the other professional groups, and it's just unbelievable. Some of the things that you see that people in the world do, I just can't believe it. What comes to mind, and I don't often mention current events, but this I can't help. This is so ludicrous. I can't help but think of it when I think of the lack of dignity, the lack of gravity. And for that matter, gravitas, would be that Toronto mayor, who is, first of all, clearly a glutton. He's so overweight, it's preposterous. And he was caught on video smoking crack. And he denied that vociferously. And then he admitted it, but his excuse was that he was in a drunken stupor at the time. I was incredulous. And he's still the mayor there. And then there's a number of other things that I can't possibly go into that I heard about the same individual. But he occupies an office which I'm sure to the citizens of Toronto and Canada is one that they consider to be professional, and they would expect, I'm sure, some sort of dignity out of that office. And I could go on with other individuals. This guy just happens to be on my mind, just comes to mind when I think of that. There's no fool like an old fool, and that guy's got years to go if if he doesn't die from being so grossly out of control in his life. He's got years to go to even become what you could consider an aged man. But it seems to be the norm these days where dignity is out the window. Here, of course, the word is addressing aged men. Sober, grave, temperate. Again, temperate means in control, moderation, that you're in charge of, and you are the only one responsible for and capable of controlling the things in your life. You determine whether or not you're going to be incontinent in a certain area of life or whether you're going to be temperate. All things in moderation is a great way to view life. Sound in faith, in charity. Of course, charity is the love of God. In patience. Women don't get away with it. The aging women likewise. That they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers. God does not have much patience for false accusation. Nothing worse than a false witness. Now, I've covered this before in this teaching hall, that God, of course, is lying is a sin. God is not in favor of lying. He hates it. But there's a bit of a difference between a person who bears false witness and just your conventional liar, even if they're a serial liar, you know, pathological. The difference is a person who bears false witness tells lies that are injurious to other people with the intent of hurting them, whereas the average liar might just, you know, well, the fish was that big, not that big, right? It's that kind of a lie, make themselves look good or cover their own situation, right? But a person who bears false witness looking to hurt somebody else, and their lies are intended, they're barbed. And of course, if you look in the scriptures in the New Testament, sometimes it's, I don't know here, I didn't look this particular word up, but in many places it's it will be the same word as devilish. God considers that devilish. Don't know if it is right there. I didn't take the time to search that out. Not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women. In other words, to have a good example for the younger women, to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet. Boy, discretion has gone out the window in our culture, especially amongst young women. It's astounding. It really is. Chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. You know, if any of us observe the things we just read with any seriousness, then really nobody could actually say anything evil about you. They would have to make things up. But today it seems people do things, it's like handing the devil rocks to throw at them. And we don't want to fall into that. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining. Now, of course, as I said, Titus is a pastoral epistle, or what you might call a leadership epistle. So initially, the directives, the commandments, the guidance, and so forth is given to a person who is either in a leadership capacity in the church of God or aspiring to one. But look, it's relevant to all Christians and really, in all honesty, should be relevant to all people. Not purloining. And this is especially, these things are especially relevant in a leadership epistle. Now, most people don't know what purloining even means these days. It's a word that we don't use much nowadays, but it means to embezzle. Now, you all know what embezzlement is. Embezzlement is to take what doesn't belong to you by deceitful means. You could say filch or heist or steal. Not purloining. And what is it that an individual in a leadership position position would be stealing. And who would they be stealing from? Well, from God, of course, and from God's people. And what about a Christian who doesn't live along these lines? What would they be stealing, and who would they be stealing it from? Why, from God and other believers, of course, from one another. But showing all good fidelity, and fidelity, of course, is loyalty. All good loyalty. Because if you're loyal, if loyalty is the byword in your life and actions, then all of the aforementioned things will follow, just like the tail on a dog. If you're loyal, you're certainly not going to embezzle. If you're loyal, you're certainly going to have some kind of temperance. You need temperance to be loyal. You're going to have to be sober-minded. You're going to have to be dignified. You're going to have to be sound in the faith and in the love of God. You're going to have to be patient. All these things are going to be there. If you're loyal, you certainly would not do things that are unbecoming to holiness. You certainly wouldn't be a false accuser. A person who's loyal isn't a false accuser. That's what traitors do. Judas? Benedict Arnold? Those two individuals have become the byword, the parable, for being traitorous. You hear that term used, oh, this person is a Benedict Arnold, or that person is a Judas priest. Well, a person who's loyal wouldn't be any of that. That they may, not purloining, not embezzling, not stealing, not filching, not heisting, but showing all good loyalty, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And since it's a leadership epistle, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. What a tremendous passage that is. And how opposite of loyalty is the world today? You know, the opposite of loyalty being treachery, dishonesty, lying. Along with that comes disgrace, undependability. You can't depend on a person who's treacherous. Inconsistency, and ultimately dishonor. Look in Acts chapter 5. The same word that is translated purloin in Acts chapter 5 is translated kept back. And you'll see that's kind of interesting in the passage that it's used. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. A certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back, to embezzle, part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. You see, it was God that they stole from, because they said one thing and did another. And you can't trick God. You simply can't. God isn't mocked. You know, you can't trick the devil either. He knows all these things. And so, of course, when you get a chance, you read the rest of that passage, but it's interesting that they kept that back. Where I'd like to go with you is 2 Kings. See, they didn't have to give any of it, but when they decided to do that, then they should have stopped their lying right there. They weren't pressing anybody, certainly not God, and then their own fears brought about their own deaths. 2 Kings chapter 5, because it was in their power. They didn't have to even do it. They didn't have to give. They didn't have to sell their possessions or whatever. 2 Kings 5, but they chose to do that. So honesty is just such a big part of being loyal. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 15. This is a record which is part of the time when Elisha, the man of God, healed Naaman of his leprosy. Naaman was a mighty man of valor. He was a military leader, and he had leprosy. And so he was encouraged and finally convinced to go see the man of God, Elisha, to be healed. At first, his pride kept him from that. But when he realized that he would have done, it was such a simple thing that Elijah asked him to do, that he in his life had done much more difficult things. And it's so much easier to believe God anyway, isn't it? Anyway, he finally decided to do that, and he got healed of his leprosy. And verse 15, he returned after being healed to the man of God, he and all his company. And he came and he stood before him and he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." He wanted to give Elisha a reward. But Elisha didn't want the reward because Elijah was a loyal man. He was loyal and faithful to God. He did not want to take a reward because he didn't do this for Naaman. God did this for Naaman. And for Elisha to take a reward to be paid for that would have been the equivalent of God, of stealing God's glory. So he would have been purloining had he done that. But he didn't. He said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Naaman said, "Come on, come on." "No," he said, "no, I cannot do that." And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant. And when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." And of course, Elisha, being gracious and knowing God is gracious, understanding what Naaman had to do because he was still under the servitude of his king, who was a pagan, he got a pass. And Elisha said on him, "Go in peace." So he, Naaman, departed from him a little way. But Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master," referring to Elisha, "hath spared Naaman this Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought." This guy's just a Syrian anyway. He brought a reward. "As the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." A little embezzlement or purloining, if you like. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" Naaman was curious as to why Gehazi had followed him. "Is everything okay? What's wrong?" And he said, "Oh, all is well. My master hath sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of garment." He lied. He lied, and he was embezzling here for sure. You don't read much about that term embezzlement anymore, but usually we used to read about it or learn about it when people in white-collar jobs would fudge the figures in their accounts and skim some of the money that was, you know, not theirs, but belonged to the company or whatever, and they wind up with it. Well, this wasn't Gehazi's, and Elisha had already told Naaman he wasn't going to take that, even upon Naaman's insistence. And I'm sure, though the scripture doesn't say, I'm sure that Naaman, being a man from the east, was constraining Elisha. That means he had to ask him three times, maybe seven. Well, Naaman said, sure, be content, take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go as they departed. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, whence cometh thou, Gehazi? Where were you? And he said, thy servant went no whither. Lied again. I didn't go anywhere. And he, Elijah, said unto him, went not my heart with thee? Look, if you've got the Spirit of God, and you have any in-depth spiritual perception and awareness, you can't be fooled like that. Especially this man, Elisha. There's no way Gehazi would trick him. Elijah had God's Spirit upon him, and Elijah definitely knew from God what the real story was. So just like Gehazi couldn't fool God, he couldn't fool Elisha either. Man that's got the Spirit of God walking with God is awfully hard to fool. When the man turned again, went not my heart with thee? When the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper, as white as snow. That was the consequence. Now, of course, today we don't see consequence that swift, but there are consequences in life. There's a consequence to not being loyal. There's a consequence to lying. There's a consequence to stealing. You know, I mean, if you're stealing God's glory or you're stealing something from another person, there's consequence. And all of these things besmirch our relationship with God. And so we want to be loyal. God is loyal. I'm real thankful for that. If God wasn't loyal, we'd have big problems, wouldn't we? But he is loyal. And so we need to do our best. We're frail, we're human, we blow it for sure, but we need to do our best to, at least in one regard in life, to be loyal, to be faithful, to not be traitorous to God or any of the other brethren for any reason. Here, Gehazi thought all that wealth, because we're never faced with talents of silver and changes of garment or any of that stuff. This life is quite different today. But when it comes to being loyal, loyalty hasn't changed. Look in Luke. See, and it's not even about the silver. You know, most people think, the money. It's not just about that. It's about stealing God's glory. It's about stealing what belongs to God. This is one of the reasons that I am always so suspicious of a person who puts various appellations before their name. I'm talking about a person who sets themselves up in a position to represent God. We're going to Luke chapter 20, if I didn't give you the chapter yet. Yeah, I'm talking about the person who deems themselves an apostle, deems themselves a prophet, an evangelist. Whatever. You see that before their name. These are things that are given by God. And any person who is a true minister of God will never draw people to him or herself. Will always redirect that person back to God. And when you're in a position of Christian leadership, many times people are drawn to you. And I don't usually have that problem too much because of the type of person I am, because I'm kind of hard-nosed and I can be pretty matter-of-fact, and so people tend not so often, but it's happened to me too, but not so often. But some of these folks who are more gentle speaking and speak only those things which please the hearer, they draw that stuff into themselves. And this is why you see some of these so-called ministers in some of these big churches with the fancy cars and, you know, air conditioners in the doghouse and all of that kind of stuff. Yeah, the air conditioners in the doghouse. My dogs would bite me if I did that. They want their own air conditioners in their doghouses. But this is why you see that, because these individuals draw to themselves attention. I don't want any attention from anybody. Only thing I would like to bring attention to is the greatness of God's word. And if anybody gets the glory, God gets the glory. I'm not interested in it. I'm not. And I would never do that. But like I said, not much of a problem for me. Far be it for me to steal anything from God. I am but a man. And as such, I make mistakes like everybody else. Here in Luke 20, I also need a Savior, right? Just like you. Luke chapter 20, verse 19. The chief priests and the scribes, the same hour, sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. He spoke that the stone of the corner set it not and such. You can read the context. It was the parable of the husbandman that he spoke. And they watched him, verse 20, and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that means pretend, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver unto him the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither accepteth thou any man's person, but teachest the way of God truly. So there they're trying to flatter him. We know that you teach the word, you're great at it. We know that, you know, you're this, you're that, you're awesome. But remember, they're feigning themselves. That means they're pretending. They don't mean this. They're just looking to catch him in his words. And then they ask him this question. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? And that has been a question that has been brought up time and time and time again by Christian groups, most of which don't seem to really grasp what he's saying here. And he perceived their craftiness, because again, you're not going to trick the Son of God. And he said unto them, why tempt ye me? Now we know that he was tempted in all points like as we. So you too could be tempted like this, as could I. He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. Temptation is that, you know, it's that bait. It isn't sin, but it is the bait that might lure you into sinning. And he said, show me a penny. And he looked at it and he said, whose image and superscription hath it? Who's on there? And they said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. Shut their mouths. Who's on this thing? Caesar. Well, whose superscription is it? Caesar's. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God. And of course, today, many Christians present this as, you know, money is bad and all of that. That's not what he's talking about. Caesar made himself a god. The Romans, like the early Greeks, were pagans. And they were polytheistic. They had many gods. Their gods would be represented by the planets, for instance, among other things. Well, every emperor, whoever stood in Rome or Greece, added himself to the long list of pagan gods. And they've done this in other countries as well. That was the big problem in World War II with Japan, because Hirohito, who was the emperor at the time, made himself a god to the people. And so they couldn't disgrace their god. And that's why they did some of the things they did. So basically what Jesus was saying is, okay, give him what he deserves, but you make sure you pay God, the true God, what he got coming. You don't rob God. This had nothing to do with God. What does God care about a penny? God could care less about that. People care about that. Caesar certainly cared about that. Render to God the things that are God's. When you don't render to God the things that are God's, you're stealing from him. That's purloining. That's embezzlement. Especially, it's very pertinent to a person who's leading other people. When people draw to themselves these things, they're embezzling, they're taking what belongs to God. Just like a person who is unfaithful and bearing false witness. They are taking from that other person who they are bearing false witness that which belongs to them. It doesn't have to be money. I don't have to get in your back pocket. There's a lot of ways to embezzle. The greatest way to do that is to be disloyal. Loyalty is vital if we're to maintain a relationship with God. The rest of it goes out the window if we are not loyal. Judas. Need I say more? Judas destroyed his life, his potential for a future, because he was a traitor. He bore false witness against the Son of God, no less. Pay Caesar what belongs to him and pay God what belongs to him. Look in Romans 13. Same truth in Romans, in a broader sense. It isn't just God. Of course, God is first, but he's not the only one. Romans 13, verse 7, render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear, which would be respect. Respect to whom respect. Honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to what? Love one another. So if I don't love you, I am embezzling that which belongs to you. Because I owe you that. But you owe me that. If you don't love me, then you are embezzling from me. You understand? It's true for all of us. It isn't just the buckaroos. That's where the carnal mind always goes, to the money. Money, money, money. More money, more money, more money. That's the answer for everything, isn't it? Sadly, it's not. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Psalm 101. If you're a traitor, I'm not suggesting anybody in this room is, please. That's not my intent. I'm just sharing with you what the word says so you clearly understand it. But a person who's a traitor does not love the person they are traitorous to. How can you say you love somebody if you're disloyal to them? How can you say you love God if you're disloyal to him? How can you say you love God's word if you're disloyal to the word? Psalm 101, verse 6 declares, from God, mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit, not going to work. You know, it's interesting because faithfulness, which is loyalty, fidelity, faithfulness, loyalty, same thing, different nuances of the word, same thing. Faithfulness is what is required in terms of reward. Salvation is by grace, but reward is by merit, and that is based not on ability, not on capacity, not on how smart you are. It's based on faithfulness. A person who's faithful, when the roll is called up yonder, gets rewarded. A person who is not faithful does not get rewarded. Faithfulness and loyalty are, two peas in a pod, same, same. Look in Luke again, chapter 16 this time. Luke 16. Take a look at Luke. I want to share this with you today because The world in general is exceedingly disloyal at every level. Lying, of course, is a part of disloyalty. Honesty and loyalty go hand in hand. If a person is dishonest, they're disloyal. Tell me the truth. Don't tell me a lie. And don't tell me a lie and then lie about the lie. But we are surrounded, we are bombarded with it, so it is imperative that we all understand this so that we don't become corrupted by that which daily bombards us. You understand? It isn't that I'm saying any of the hearers of this particular teaching are disloyal or dishonest or any of the aforementioned. It isn't that at all. But we are in a world right now which is very disloyal, and these practices of disloyalty are becoming more and more acceptable day by day. It's okay to lie. Yeah, I smoked crack, but I was in a drunken stupor. And that dude is still the mayor of... What? Wait, what? I think that all the time nowadays. Wait, what? Because the world around us is like that. If we are not circumspect in our lives, these things which daily bombard us will gradually erode the character of our lives, and we won't even realize it because it's more and more and more acceptable today. And that's why I'm sharing this, so that we understand clearly the importance of loyalty, especially as pertains to God. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. This is about the unrighteous steward. Steward is a manager, right? But I want to look at this particular statement. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust or unfaithful in the least is unjust or unfaithful in the much. Today, it's a flip-flop. People get these huge positions and they're unfaithful in them. Well, they're not faithful in little things, because if you listen to them, the little things don't mean nothing. They don't mean nothing. Yeah, I was late, but so what? Look, it was a drunken stupor after all. So he that is faithful in that which is least should be expected to be faithful in that which is much. And it's easier on a daily basis to pay attention to the little things than it is to wait until you're in an overwhelming situation and now you try to get that together. I mean, the debacles in our nation today are unbelievable. And we are asked to believe these things that are not even close to being true. This verse of Scripture rings as true today, here in November, in the AM on a Sunday in Wasilla, Alaska, as it did when God first gave the revelation for it. It is as true today as ever, and as relevant today. I mean, it could have been written this morning. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. How can a person be expected to be trusted in larger things if they can't be trusted in small things, in easy things? And we just looked at a bunch of the least things. Doesn't mean they're least in terms of significance. It means in terms of what it takes to do it, in terms of involvement, in terms of effort. Yep. Furthermore, 1 Corinthians. Corinthians is what kind of an epistle? That's right. That means the Corinthians were not doing this. Verse 1 of chapter 4 in 1 Corinthians. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Steward is a manager, one who oversees, one who has a responsibility to oversee. If you want to consider us as anything, and of course this was Paul, Timotheus, Silas, those men that traveled with Paul, God gave them the revelation, Paul specifically, to record it this way. This is what we should all want to be thought of. Each and every one of us should serve Christ. That's what a minister does, serve. And should steward, manage the mysteries of God to the extent that we know them. Moreover, it is requested in stewards that a man be found faithful, right? No, it's not requested. It's what? Required. You can't be a steward if you're not faithful. And don't worry about what other people say. Paul wasn't. He said, with me, it's a very small thing if I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Man's judgment day. Yea, I judge not my own self. Wouldn't that be a great way to live, that you don't even judge yourself? Well, if you're loyal, you don't have to judge yourself. You know if you're loyal or not. You know if you're faithful or not. If you're faithful, then don't stop judging yourself. Every little stupid thing in life, be loyal, be faithful. Everything will fall into place according to your ability. We all have different abilities, but we can all be, we can't all be, high jumper or whatever. We can't all be this or we can't all be that. We all have different offices to fill. But the one thing we can all be, and the one thing we must be, that God requires of us, is loyalty. We can be loyal. This is why in the Old Testament, he referred to Israel as a woman. This is why the Israel was referred to as the church of the bride, and the return of Jesus Christ, talking of God's people, the marriage of the bride and the groom. It's a figure of speech. It's not a separate group, just like the body of Christ is. It's a figure of speech. Like I would say, well, there's a body of believers here. Or would you read an email, as I read you earlier, the body of the text of the email, right? There wasn't a little body in there. It was just printed words, right? It's a figure. Well, so is the bride and the groom. It's a figure. You know why God chose that? Because Israel was in a time where there were many gods. And the one thing that a bride and a groom are supposed to have is one spouse. And what binds that together is supposed to be fidelity. It's supposed to be faithfulness, loyalty, from which is trust is developed. One wife, one husband. And then when Israel didn't stay faithful to God, when they became disloyal, he referred to them as a whore. Or if you're from New York, a whore. That's how we used to say it in the city, a whores. Well, people are called whores or whores for a number of reasons, every one of which is represented by disloyalty and no common fidelity, no common loyalty, something that could be purchased. Just get the right price, it's purchased. That could be anything in life. Anything in life could come up to buy a person's loyalty. Well, you got to get to the place where you're like Elisha, where ain't nobody can buy your loyalty. Not for sale, not now, not ever. No way, no how. And that's something any of us can do. You don't need to be a preacher. You don't need to be a minister. You don't need to be any type of a special scholar. You don't need to be anything in particular other than a child of God with convictions in your heart to be loyal. And that takes renewed mind. Look in Romans chapter 12. We owe this to God. I beseech you, verse 1, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's a reasonable thing. It's logical. And, of course, a living sacrifice means you live constantly for him. And then, of course, the second verse tells you how. Renewed mind. Back in 1 Corinthians, look in chapter 6. Down in verse 19, something to remember. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God. And the rest of the verse I don't believe is in the text. Glorify God is sufficient. We are not our own. We've been purchased. Look, you bought that Toyota, right? Whose is it? Doesn't belong to the other guy anymore, right? End of story. Right? When you purchase something, whose is it? Yours, right? Or the bank's. Well, I don't purchase anything. It has to do with the bank. See, I go out of pocket. That's how I go. If I can't go out of pocket, I don't go. It's that simple. But when I buy something, it's mine. It's mine. God purchased us, and it cost him a lot. It didn't cost us anything because it cost him everything. The blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we owe this to God. We owe him our loyalty. We owe him our lives. We owe him everything. For without him, we are nothing. I would be nothing were it not for God. He purchased me. I am not my own. Nor are you your own. Yeah. Jot down Jeremiah 2, verses 14 and following. Read that at your leisure if you would. And also, you can jot down Ezekiel 16, verse 1 through 59. God, in both of those situations, makes the figurative comparison of Israel to a woman in marriage. And he refers to Israel becoming an imperious woman, meaning a domineering, arrogant, haughty, conceited, intolerant, and egotistical woman. And because of that, that's how Israel was. That's how people who are not loyal to God and his word become. That's how the people of the world are. They're imperious. They are domineering. They want to push their agenda on us. They're arrogant about it. Haughty. I would like to remind them that pride goes before destruction and a haughty look before... No, pride goes before a fall and a haughty look before destruction. The world always quotes that backwards. They're conceited. They're intolerant of others. Look in Proverbs 25. So we read those at your leisure, as I don't wish to take the time now to read them with you. I'd like to wrap this up. Proverbs 25. And in verse 19, please. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth. Try eating that steak with a broken tooth. Or a foot out of joint. Try putting all your weight down on a sprained ankle. That's what having confidence in an unfaithful person is like. A person who's disloyal. Look also, if you would, in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians is what kind of an epistle? Reproof, exactly. Verse 27, only let your conversation, your behavior, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit, or as one spiritually, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Look also back in Psalms 111, this time, if you would. Psalm 111, verse 7, talking about God. The works of his hands are verity. That's truth. And judgment, all his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever. They're done in truth and righteousness. God asks us to stand fast. His word stands fast. What if it didn't? What if his word didn't stand fast? What if he was not loyal to his word? What if he wasn't faithful to his commandments? Where would we be? Well, because his word stands forever, because it stands fast, we should. He sent redemption unto his people. What if he didn't? Or what if he changed his mind? Well, thank God he hasn't. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverent is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Look also in Psalm 145. And in the 17th verse. I cannot sing God's praises enough. His faithfulness, his loyalty is just, it's beyond compare. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. And finally, I'd like to conclude in 2 Thessalonians with you. If you would go there, please, to the second chapter. And so we have considered loyalty in part. We've certainly seen that it's required that we be loyal and faithful. God requires that of us, to him, to his word, to one another. And in life, we need to be faithful and loyal. We've seen that God is absolutely loyal in all his ways, all his works, and that his covenant stands forever and ever. And so loyalty being the main thing that allows us, regardless of our capacity, to do all the other things that we want to do in our lives that give us the gravity, the soberness, the temperance, and so forth. Loyalty being just at the core of it all. Because if you're loyal, the rest of it just falls in place, and anybody can be loyal. Dogs are considered loyal, aren't they? Are we not better than a dog? In fact, dogs are probably some of the loyalest of all living things. And they're just a dog. And they don't even live that long, right? Certainly any of us can be loyal. And we've also seen that the opposite of that is stealing from God. Treachery, dishonesty, lying, disgrace makes us inconsistent, undependable, and leads us into dishonor. Remember Judas. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, this admonition should be in our hearts. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Thank you, Father, for your wonderful loyalty to us, to your word, to your Son. Thank you for your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for his loyalty to you and how his great faithfulness stands out as a hallmark for all men to follow. Thank you for having called us, Father. Thank you for making life as a Christian so simple that even though the world around us is confusing and at times overwhelming, we can be loyal to you. Thank you for that great simplicity that any of us can aspire to and accomplish with ease. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.